Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's going to be on page 807 in the blue Bible. If you have a yellow Bible, it'll be on another page. But Romans chapter 6, that is right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we are continuing again our sermon series through this Mount Everest of the gospel. We've been seeing many things throughout this incredible letter, and we're plunging into maybe the more popular sections in this great book as we see the union that we have with Christ. And one of the things that we try to do in the worship service, we always want to be reminding us why we do what we do. And thinking about this text and thinking about preaching, in a lot of ways, this is what preaching is. Preaching is whenever Christ proclaims to you from his word, and he says this. He says, "My grace for you really is true. It really is yours. Believe it, accept it, embrace it." Some of you need to hear that tonight because you're not yet a believer. And you need to actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And others of you, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes you wonder if you really have believed. God's word is telling you that his grace is true for you. Believe it, and you will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. Before we read God's word, let's pray and let's ask for his help. Our Father, we do ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our faith, and that he would do the work that only he can do, the sovereign Spirit, that you, O Holy Spirit, would explain to us your word, that you would reveal to us the gospel of the Son, and that you would give us the cry of our hearts to cry out, "Abba, Father," that you would apply the gospel of Christ to us so that we might be saved. We pray that you convert the lost tonight. We pray that you deepen the faith of those who already believe. We pray that you mature us in the faith. Oh Lord, we're at a great point in your word, so please help us to understand it and live in light of it. We ask. Let me start back in chapter 5, verse 20. Amen. For context, let me start back in chapter 5, verse 20. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it?" This is the word of the Lord. When Martin Lloyd-Jones preached this one verse in Romans 6, verse 1, at one point in his sermon, he said this: "The true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. There is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this." Now, I would pause there and say, whoa. For someone as great of a preacher as Martin Lloyd-Jones was, for him to say this is the test of genuine gospel preaching, my ears are perking up. Here's what he says: "That when this gospel is preached, that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you're saved by grace alone, it doesn't matter what you do. that they would say, as the word of God is faithfully preached, that people would come to the wrong conclusion, and they would say this, that you must be able to go on sinning as much as you like because it'll abound for the grace of God. Lloyd-Jones says that is a very good test of gospel preaching. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation, if it does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. Whoa. That is a very, very challenging statement. Now, what Lloyd-Jones is saying, and if you've ever heard Lloyd-Jones, he by no means was someone who said, live however you want, it doesn't matter, you're forgiven. Far from it. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said that whenever the gospel is truly preached, when it's faithful to God's word, that people inevitably will misunderstand it to think, well then, if we're forgiven of all of our sins, if we can't ever earn salvation, then why does it matter how we live? Let's just live it up in sin. That's how you know that you're beginning to understand the gospel correctly. Now, I'm going to clarify that. Because what we're not saying, and obviously what Paul is not saying, Paul is not saying that that is actually what happens. Literally, he pronounces very boldly in verse 2, he says, by no means is that correct. But if you're beginning to have that thought of, man, is that what that means? Then you're beginning to think about how free and how merciful and how gracious the gospel really is. It does not lead into us just living however we want, but it does remind us of how great the gospel is. So let me catch you up on where we've been in Romans. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul gives his thesis statement, and he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He goes on in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, and he basically is saying this, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, everyone's a sinner, and we all need Christ. And that's exactly what he gets into in chapter 3, verse 21 to 41. He says, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it is by Christ that we are justified, by Christ that we are saved, and this is by grace alone. It has nothing to do with our works ever. This free grace is seen in chapter 4. This is what Paul was doing. He's showing that this is what was the case in the Old Testament. This was not a new plan of God. God has always been saving his people, whether before Jesus or after Jesus. They've all been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He gets into, in chapter 5, talking about that Christ died for us when we were weak, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies. That Christ came to do what the first Adam failed to do. That Christ obeyed perfectly, but he took the condemnation that Adam and that us deserve. And so in light of all that, Paul is bringing it to a conclusion in chapter 5, verse 20. And so he says this, look, where God's law came in and where God's law comes in, it reveals our sin. But God's grace is so much greater that no matter how much sin you see in yourself, no matter how much sin you see in someone else, Jesus Christ alone is enough. Amen? That's an incredible gospel. Jesus Christ alone is enough for you to be saved. You never should ever try to add an ounce of your works to that salvation in Christ. We will talk about, now hear me, we will talk about how do we grow in sanctification, how do we obey, and that is also crucial to the gospel, but not for being saved, but because you are saved. And you have to get that straight if you're going to understand the gospel. Now, when Paul's saying this, he's anticipating an objection. People will hear the gospel of this free grace, and they'll say, well, Paul, are you saying that, well, because, you know, there's so much grace in Jesus Christ, then hypothetically, if people really believe that, then they're going to say this. They're going to say, Well, I'm already forgiven for tomorrow's sins, so I might as well embrace them tomorrow. And so Paul is anticipating that objection. So he says again in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He obviously answers that by saying, by no means. What Paul is trying to tell us is that this is not gospel, how people live. That is a perversion of the gospel. That's a twisting of the gospel. But Paul is saying that when people raise those objections, that they're beginning to understand something. It's not perfectly, and it's not a healthy understanding, but they're beginning to understand something of how free God's grace is. This is always the challenge. It's often the challenge in young believers, especially when they become believers in high school or college or post-college, where at times we begin the season of life where we believe the gospel and God's grace amazes us, and then all of a sudden we grow tired of his grace and we begin to move on from the gospel of grace and we really focus on our work so that we can really mature. And then all of a sudden, when we have that mindset and we've forgotten Christ, we look at other people and we say, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? You're just treating the gospel as if it's a license for you just to sin. But the problem with that is that we've forgotten Christ. Paul is saying that whenever the gospel of free grace is preached, that people, sinners, will inevitably misunderstand it. In other words, let me paint it this way. What's Paul doing? When people are trying to bring the false accusation against Paul's preaching by saying, well, Paul's just telling people just to go and sin it up because it doesn't matter. It'd be like this. Imagine that if someone had to go to the ER because of dehydration. And they needed to go to the ER, they needed to get an IV. And imagine this, imagine that when the nurse puts the IV in, and the person who receives the IV, imagine they don't wince in pain. They just take it. And imagine you looking at that person and saying, huh, because they didn't wince in pain, that must mean that they are always taking needles in their arms. Therefore, they have done heroin. That's equivalent to the argument that Paul's anticipating here. Because it's leaving out massive steps here, and Paul will get into this. Because whenever someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, do they just continue in sin? No, because they've been plucked out of union with sin into union with Christ. You're a different person. That does not mean, as Romans 7 will get into, that does not mean you stop sinning. By no means. Every single moment for the Christian is always at some level filled with sin, and you always have the remaining sinful nature. But always, at any of those moments, the Christian is always covered in grace. I remember one time when someone was really ministering the gospel. This happened numerous times in my life. When someone was ministering the gospel to me, and he was really unpacking the freeness of God's grace in Christ, and he was showing me the cross. And I remember, this is so hilarious, because I think around this time I was preaching Romans to my youth group. And I remember one time saying, you know, but John, if I really believe that, then I'm just going to abuse this grace, and I'll probably just live however I want. And he just laughed at me, because that comes straight out of Romans 6. The problem, brothers and sisters, is not the gospel. The problem is the twisting and perversion of the gospel. You deal with the twisting and perversion of the gospel. You don't throw out the gospel of free grace. In today's world, we're just so worried that people will abuse God's grace, so we don't tell them about God's grace. We might talk a little bit about God's grace. You might hear sermons that talk a little bit about Jesus. They talk a little bit about the cross. They talk a little bit about God's grace, but there's always some sort of asterisk on it. There's always some sort of, you know, Barry Bonds asterisk on there, like, well, he broke the home run record, but he also took steroids. We're afraid of it because either one, we're so prideful that we think we know better than God, We think we know how to change sinners better than God knows how to. Or we're scared. We're scared because we lose total control whenever we're in the hands of God alone. One of the things this actually reveals to us, whenever we want to make the objection to the gospel of free grace, or if we hear someone's preaching and they're always talking about the gospel of free grace, and that's Jesus and his sufficiency is undoubtedly the main theme. Often what happens is people will say, that's just going to tempt people to go and sin however they want. And often that objection that someone raises, it reveals this, that person thinks that in order to be saved, that someone must stop sinning. That's the secret objection that we have. That we think that really if God's going to save me, Jesus is really good, but what really saves me is when I stop sinning. But my friends, you can never stop sinning unless you have Jesus. So Paul's anticipating this. And so here's the actual objection. He says, you know, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? He's looking at this, I think, on two different fronts. On the one hand, he's raising the objection that someone who would have legalistic tendencies would raise. Now, what is that word, legalistic? Legalism is essentially this. It is law-heavy thinking. And we will get into it, and if you've been following in this Romans series, God's law is good because God is good. The problem is not God's law, the problem is our sinful hearts. And when Christ saves us, he does not save us to go away from the law, he saves us to actually observe the law and obey it properly. So we do obey the law, but only by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, out of a love for him. But the legalist will often make the objection, and they'll be scared of God's grace. They'll be scared of thinking, what will people do to abuse this grace? They're just going to go out and get drunk. They're going to go out and sleep around. I know those people. I could give you the names right now. That's what you're saying. But really what you're scared of most is you're afraid of what Christ alone can do in that person's life. And you'd rather tell them, but you need to go and really do this, and then you'll be good. And so Paul is anticipating what the legalist will often object to. The legalist will often object to saying Christ alone is enough, not merely for justification, but also for sanctification. I'll explain that in a second, don't worry. But he's also anticipating another objection, and it's what's called the antinomian objection. Anti, meaning no or not. Nome is the Greek word or Latin word for law. So it's no law-ism. It's lawlessness. And so sometimes the antinomian can look at the gospel and say, oh, well, because I am forgiven, it doesn't really matter how I live. But that is a perversion and twisting of the gospel, and it's essentially this. Whenever I look at the gospel and I come to church on Sunday and then I say, I'm going to go out and get hammered and sleep around all Friday night and Saturday night because I'm forgiven, that is idolatry of loving forgiveness more than the forgiver of sins. Matter of fact, the legalist and the antinomian, that is not the Christian position. Christians struggle with those, but that is not Christianity. Christianity is that whenever we come to Christ by grace alone, we are united to him. And we are united to him not because of anything that we do, not because of anything we could do, but because of Christ alone. And we are united to Christ. And forever, we're in an inseparable union with Christ, and he changes our nature, he changes our will, he changes our heart, and we grow in loving obedience. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with legalism. We still struggle with antinomianism. But we're in inseparable union with Christ. So when Paul is saying by no means that we continue in sin. He's saying it's impossible for the Christian to live unrepentantly in the thing that put Christ on the cross because they've been changed. You following me? It's interesting when Paul says, are we to continue? This word continue, there's the word continue, and then there's a prefix added to that word. So it almost means an epic continuing in. That's actually really interesting. Because oftentimes the objections to the gospel go to these massive extremes, and we paint the worst version upon it and say, well, if someone really believed that Christ alone was enough, then everyone would be a Jeffrey Epstein. Everyone would be a Hitler. Brothers and sisters, that is a straw man. And that is not the case. The Christian does not remain and continue in sin. Even when the Christian still sins, they are not in the same position now as they were before Christ. It's the misunderstanding of the gospel. It's the perversion of God's grace. It is not the problem of the gospel itself. Why do I say this? Why do I try to harp on this? Because we do this as individuals, and we also try to do this as a society. As individuals, we often look at our own lives and we say, now if I'm really going to get out of this season of sin, then what I need to do is I'll remember the sin and I'll just mentally berate myself and say, how dare you? How foolish? You broke God's law. I'll feel really, really bad about sin. And then I'll so focus on what I need to do to obey, the strategies I need to set up, and all those things. And you do all those things, but there's no Christ in your thinking. And you're missing the very power by which you grow. But we often do this with society. And often we can do this in the name of Christianity. And we want to go forth and take as holy and as good and as pure as God's ethics are, and they are. And we go forth and we take God's law and we say, hear ye, the Ten Commandments, but there is no grace there. Because we're afraid that if God's grace is actually proclaimed, that we'll just have all the jails and all the prisons overflowing. And there will be, instead of church planting, we'll be prison planting. And so often we respond to that with our own ways to control. But brothers and sisters, the very power for someone to grow in holiness is the very God of holiness. And it's looking at him. It's beholding him in the good news that your sins are truly, totally forgiven, and that the most heinous sinner, someone like Paul himself, a murderer, can look upon the free grace of Christ and grow into one of the most holy men of his generation. The problem with legalism and the problem with antinomianism is that they both miss Jesus. Again, we could kind of put it in an illustration. We could say this. Well, we're not going to give medicine to people because if people knew that they had this medicine, then they're going to go just intentionally get themselves sick. But how foolish of an idea would that be if we say, well, we're not going to give anyone medicine, you know, because if they knew that they could, you know, I don't know, say whatever, you know, I was going to say Advil, but, you know, whatever. Whatever illness it is, you know, well, we're going to hold back that medicine because we're going to make sure that they are fearful of not getting sick. When someone is in the medical world, Tom, you can correct me, when someone is abusing medicine, you don't blame it on the medicine, you blame it on the abuse of the medicine. Is that fair? That's fair. That's the doctor. When someone is abusing the gospel, you don't blame it on the gospel. You blame it on the abuse of the gospel, and you get them refocused on the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying we don't continue in sin. It's fascinating. There's actually not the actual word in, in the Greek text. It's this word in sin. There's a fancy term called, there's a case of the word sin. And it's accurately translated, but this is important. When I was looking at it, it brings out an important understanding here. When Paul says we are not to continue in sin, he means we're not to continue in relation to sin. That's what it means. Now, that's a struggle for us, because do Christians still sin? Yes, they sin. But my relationship with sin is broken because of my union with Christ. When I sin, I'm not losing my salvation and then back again in union with sin. That's not the case. I am still in union with Christ, always, forever, inseparably, even when I wrestle with sin. That doesn't mean we just give in to sin. That doesn't mean we just say it doesn't matter. Rather, what Paul's going to do in Romans 6, he's going to say, do you not know who you've been united to? Do you not know what your identity is? Do you not know what power you have? Stop delighting in sin. Stop secretly looking at those things on your phone that you hope no one else finds out and you think it's okay because God's gracious with you. Repent of those things. Repent of those things. Why? Not because you're going to lose your salvation, but because you're in union with Jesus. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't bring prostitute worship into that temple. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My relation to sin has changed because my relation to Christ has changed. Paul is saying that the gospel, rather than making us want to live in sin, it actually makes us want to fight sin. It makes us want to kill sin. It makes us want to live according to Jesus. Again, it'd be like this. To say that the gospel is going to give someone a license to say, oh, well, they're just going to go live it up in sin. Again, it would be like this. It would be like a slave in the most cruel form of slavery, that they were freed forever from their cruel master, and that we would tell them, be careful that you don't enjoy your freedom so much, or else they would abuse it. And it would be like trying to give them fear to want to go back to that cruel master, where they would be chained and beaten and whipped. Do you think someone who would be freed from such a cruel master, do you think they would say, you know what, I really liked it better than that? Of course they would not. Would they have maybe troubles with learning how to live as someone who is free? Yeah, because they're learning how to live a new lifestyle. But who in their right mind would want to go back to that cruelty once they've been set free? So brothers and sisters, when you've been set free from sin, why do you want to go back and live in the cruelty under sin? But also this, when someone has been set free, you don't bring on a new cruelty upon them and a new fear upon them. You show them the freedom that they have in Christ, the freedom from sin and the freedom for obedience. Trust the power of the gospel. You see, when Jesus Christ, when he died, he conquered sin, Satan, and death. When Christ died for the sins of his people, he said the wrath is taken care of. So what we don't do is tell people, well, you better be careful, because if you keep on struggling with that sin, then you're going to fall back under God's wrath. Repent of telling someone that. The wrath has been taken away. There's a grand difference between his wrath and his fatherly discipline. We need to trust that Christ alone is enough. He's enough for our justification. He's enough for empowering us for sanctification. In union with him, as Christ died, we died. As Christ rose to new life, we rose to new life. That's our new identity. That's our new reality. That's what Paul is saying. It's interesting because through the years of church history, people like Martin Luther, Thomas Boston, were accused of opponents of the gospel for abusing the gospel. Because whenever Luther or Boston or whoever else would proclaim the gospel, people said, now if you really proclaim that, man, people are just going to live it up in sin. That is no stranger. In this very Roman series, I've had numerous times, and I've even had to think about it myself, but I've had numerous times when sometimes someone will come up and say, but what about that James text? But brothers and sisters, we need to trust that Paul and James are not contradicting each other. But rather, if you want your faith to produce good works, then you actually must trust that none of your works contribute to that salvation, but they flow out of your union with Christ who purchased those works for you. It is all of grace. And that grace is powerful. That grace is transforming. That grace is the medicine that is needed today. Maybe you are thinking, why so many medicine examples and illustrations? Well, it's very clear, and I think we understand it. We live in a sin-sick world. We live in a fallen, cursed world. But it is fascinating that there are so many other strategies other than the gospel that we're trying to use in the place of it. As one pastor earlier last week texted me, he said, are we afraid of losing God's favor? This is only a failure of applying justification. Are we worried that people will do whatever they want according to their sinful desires? This is a failure to understand the nature of grace and what causes them to focus on a bad use of God's law as the solution. Are we afraid of the fact that God's grace is the only thing that can change us? If we are, this proves that we don't understand the nature of God's law nor of grace. And what he's getting at is this. This does not mean that we do away with God's law. That's antinomianism. We reject that. It means that we understand that to obey God's law out of love for God, we need to obsess over his grace. And we need to see the power that Christ has given us to obey the law. But it is all out of love. It is all out of his mercy. It's all out of his goodness. If you want to grow in the faith this semester, if you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you do not look at yourself and say, okay, self, time to be better. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his mercy, and you see that he is able to grow you. And as you love him and obey him and follow him in his word, you keep asking him, Lord, help me obey you. Help me to love your law because you've saved me by your grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we do pray that you would continue to teach us this difficult but true dynamic of the gospel. Lord, we are often afraid of giving ourselves completely to your grace. But it is your power, it is the message of the gospel that you use to transform us. And so we do pray that you, in this time of the Lord's Supper, that you would seal the truth of the gospel upon our hearts. And that through the means of grace, that you would grow us in repentance, grow us in obedience, but grow us in our love for you. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.